So this dinner that I'm going to talk about today is not just another dinner. And this evening that I'd like to talk about today is not just another evening. To God, this evening is a very special evening. This evening is a night to be much observed. And today, as we approach the Spring Holy Days, in the sermon today, I'd like to discuss with you the five W's of the night to be much observed. The why, the when, the who, the where, and the what of the night to be much observed. And just for good measure, I've also thrown in one H, the how, the how. So let's start with our first question, why? Why do we keep this observance? Why do we keep the night to be much observed? Although most people outside of God's church have never even heard of the night to be much observed, it is clearly commanded as an important part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread activities. So let's set the stage by reviewing the amazing events of the first night to be much observed. So let's begin with the first Passover night first. And of course, maybe for the first time this year, let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and let's begin at verse 29. We're going to spend a lot of time in Exodus chapter 12 and 13 today. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight, all right, so this was during the night that began Abib 14, okay? Still in verse 29. At midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night. Okay, this is still the night of Abib 14. Still in verse 30. He and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he, Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Okay, so back in the problem here, because back in verse 22, the Lord had told Moses and Aaron, none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, which means there's a couple of possibilities here. Even though they were summoned by night, maybe Moses and Aaron didn't actually go to Pharaoh until the morning, or possibly the Lord gave them special permission to go out during the night, during the Passover night. I feel personally that the first explanation is the most likely. Continuing with what Pharaoh said here in verse 32, also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And that's interesting, I think, that after the final awful plague, Pharaoh was probably so scared that he would even ask for a blessing from the Lord God on himself. Verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Now what came next definitely took place after the sun was up, but still in the daytime portion of Abib 14, verse 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians, say quote unquote borrowed of the Egyptians, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They spoiled the Egyptians. And apparently that led to the decimation of the of the economy of Egypt at that time. So then, after sunset now, so now into the beginning of Abib 15, verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, that 430 years discussion of that is another subject. It's a bit tricky. It's another subject for another day. We'll get into that another time. But it says here in verse 41, the selfsame day. But it was definitely nighttime when they came out. Let me just read. I don't want to get into the a discussion on Deuteronomy 16, but in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. And that is totally correct, by night. And so still in Exodus chapter 12, we come to verse 42. Exodus chapter 12, verse 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So yes, it was the night that the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so the night beginning Abib 15 was when the Exodus actually began. And the Israelites, 600,000 men, plus women and children, and a mixed multitude, not really totally sure who they were, maybe Egyptian proselytes or other slaves, freed slaves, and many sheep and cattle left Egypt. They didn't actually get right out of the territory of Egypt, but they left their captivity in Goshen. So after a long period of slavery, the Israelites left, and they first traveled from Goshen and Ramesses toward a place called Sukkoth, S-U-C-C-O-T-H. And they started this first leg of their long journey on this night of the beginning of Abib 15. So this special night, when the Almighty God freed the Israelites from their former bondage, was and still is a night to be much observed to the Lord. And we must remember that this night to be much observed is the Lord God's night. It is not man's nights. It belongs to the Lord God. Please note also that this extra special night is to be observed by Israelites throughout their generations forever. So why do we in God's New Covenant Church keep this night to be much observed? We keep it because God commands it, but everything that God commands is for a very good reason and is virtually always for the benefit for his people. So for New Covenant Christians, then, what are the good reasons for this command? Well, despite our physical nationalities, all of the members of God's church have been grafted into Israel. All of God's people have been made into Israelites. And as we've seen, for Israel, this observance is commanded forever. And the good reasons for the night to be much observed are bound up in the reasons for the days of unleavened bread generally. So Let's go over to Exodus chapter 13 now, beginning at verse 3. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Verse 4. This day, this night actually, came you out in the month Abib. So God told the Israelites through Moses and Aaron that they were to remember this day on which they came out of Egypt. Also that it was by the strength of the Lord's hands that they were freed. Jump down to verse 8. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto you upon your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. So this is not telling us, brethren, to strap those silly phylacteries on our wrists and our foreheads. It is talking about the keeping of his laws in our minds, in our thoughts, in our spoken words, and in our deeds. Verse 9, for with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Please note that this observance must be in his season, in the Lord's season, and not in any of man's bogus seasons, as Warren has just been talking about. We're also told here that we are to teach our children, and yes, our grandchildren too, that these things are to be done, and that these days and nights are to be kept, because of how, through these great miracles, God brought his people out of physical Egypt. But more importantly for us, how he brought his new covenant people out of spiritual Egypt, and again, by some great miracles. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the night to be much observed, are visible signs that we are keepers and teachers of God's holy laws. And they are reminders that by God's great strength, he brought his people out of physical and spiritual Egypt. All the glory has to go to him. And for these reasons, God's new covenant people are to keep these ordinances every year at the commanded time. At the very beginning of the new, what we call the New Testament era, which actually, brethren, did not actually begin until Jesus' death. Jesus, on this very night, Jesus had been crucified and entombed by the sunset, which ended Abib 14 of that year. So we really need to think about this, especially. We often tend to think about the Old Testament activities of this night and day, but we need to concentrate more on the New Testament happenings. And that night to be much observed, which began Abib 15 in that year of 30 AD, was the first night in the whole of eternity. Think about that. In the whole of eternity that our Lord, our Messiah, our Creator, was not alive. Not alive. You think about this, brethren. Which death did Jesus Christ die? He didn't just die the first death. We've all got to die the first death. He didn't die that death for us. He died the second death for us. Imagine that. And that you know, it's very hard to get our minds around and to comprehend, but on that very night, for the first time ever, A member of the God family was dead. Was dead. So, brethren, all of these things constitute why we keep the night to be much observed. Okay. The others are a lot shorter. Our second question is when. When should we keep the night to be much observed? So let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel in their generations. So the Lord God tells us that it should be kept on the same night that Israel was freed from Egypt. Which night was that? Turn quickly over to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 3. Just one verse there, brethren. And they departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. So let's get our timing straight here, brethren. Passover day is the 14th day of Abib. Passover night is the beginning of the 14th of Abib. But in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22, the Lord said that the Israelites were to remain indoors on that night. And the morrow after Passover day is Abib 15. And the morrow night after Passover day, night and day, is the night that begins Abib 15. So the Israelites left Ramesses on the night beginning the 15th day of Abib. Okay. There's another part of the question when, and that is, when should the night to be much observed dinner begin? And this has been a question over the years, and we can be sure that it's absolutely important and necessary that the Passover service not begin until after the sunset that begins Abib 14. Okay, that's for Passover. However, is the same rule necessary for the night to be much observed dinner? I don't believe that it is. You know, keeping in mind that a special dinner is not specifically commanded, and we're going to come to that in a minute, is not specifically commanded for the night to be much observed. As long as our dinners continue beyond sunset and into the 15th, the evening of the 15th, then it is acceptable to begin them before sunset. And the sunset in our Nanaimo location this year on May the 1st is quite late. I actually looked it up, 8:33 p.m. And it's even later in other locations further north than ours. And if we didn't begin our night to be much observed dinner until after sunset, it'd make for an uncomfortably late night, and it is important that we really need to have a good night's rest in preparation for the holy day service on the following afternoon. Okay, question three. Where should the night to be much observed be kept? We're strongly commanded when to keep it, but there is no specific instruction as to where it should be kept. If we go all the way back to the Israelites again, the ancient Israelites, assuming that they did not leave Egypt right at sunset, those first observers of the night to be much observed would have kept some of the evening in their homes in Goshen in preparation for their departure, and they would have kept some of it on the road out of Egypt. When Herbert Armstrong first realized that New Covenant Christians should be keeping the night to be much observed, he recommended that we keep it at home, along with, you know, at least along with another one or more church families or individual brethren. And this is what most Church of God families have continued to do throughout the years since then. There were a few years when some congregations kept the Night to Be Much Observed all together at various large halls or in restaurants. And it's not for me to judge those who continue that practice, but for a couple of reasons, we as a family have chosen not to do that. One of the reasons is because in such large groups, there is too much danger of turning this very special night into just another dinner. And I've seen that happen over the years. And this night is too special to allow that to happen. Question number four is who? Who? Sound like an owl. Who should attend the Night to Be Much Observed dinners? Well, all of us who are able to attend Sabbath services shouldn't have any trouble either hosting or attending one of these Night to Be Much Observed dinners. Unless absolutely necessary, it is not advisable to spend the evening alone or even just with one's own family. And I understand that that's difficult. The church is so scattered nowadays that it's not like it used to be where we had those big congregations and we had, you know, large groups for the Night to Be Much Observed. Yeah, happy days, but, you know, this is the way it is now. But, you know, it's such a very special occasion. Sharing it with at least one other member or one of the family makes it much more special. And over the years, various church groups have gone backwards and forwards over the decision as to whether non-church member spouses or other unconverted family members should be able to attend Night to Be Much Observed dinners. In our scattered little group, you know, non-member family members are to be welcomed. But in order to avoid any unpleasantness, this ruling comes with some obvious reservations and exceptions. And I think about this, I have a very dim memory of one disastrous occasion when a very vocal spouse of a visiting church member became very contrary and argumentative and actually insulting to all of the brethren there. And to avoid that kind of problem, you know, the member whose spouse or other family member does not attend services is usually the best judge as to whether the family member would be comfortable at such a gathering, but also whether the brethren would be comfortable having him or her there. Although there should be no sermonizing at Night to Be Much Observed dinners, still, there should be conversation on spiritual subjects, and quite rightly so. You know, we certainly should take the comfort and sensitivities of any non-member guests into consideration in our conversations, but not to the detriment of the extra special nature and the spiritual purpose of this evening. Finally, our fifth and last W question is what? What can each of us do to contribute to making this year's Night to Be Much Observed the extra special evening that God meant it to be? And we all need to think about this, brethren, maybe to plan and to be creative and to get busy and help the hosts as much as we possibly can. Please remember that, you know, all of us have been very busy de-leavening, and our hosts are going to be very busy de-leavening too. So please do not allow your host to provide the whole meal and the cleanup as well. and please insist on an equitable sharing of the costs, the preparation of the meal, and the clean-up afterwards. Again, we have church services on the following day, so we all need a good night's rest to get ourselves ready for them. Men, that includes us too. That includes us too. Please remember that in most cases, it's the ladies who do most of the work in the preparation of the meal, and the least we guys can do is to help with the cleanup. So men, let's roll up our sleeves and get stuck in on the night to be much observed. Okay, so that's it for the five W's. Now please allow me to add in the H, the how. How should the night to be much observed? How should the night to be much observed be kept? You know, again, it's true that there is no scriptural command to hold a dinner on this night, and the only references to food at all in the night to be much observed verses are in Exodus 12. Again, let's just look back there. Again, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 34. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 34. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. Verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. So apparently all they had to eat was a pile of unleavened cakes, you know, and that's not much of a holy day meal at all. Well, let's look at the converse. Is it wrong for us to hold a dinner on the night to be much observed? Well, no, of course it isn't. It's true that we're not to add to and we're not to subtract from God's instructions. We're not in a wrong way. But in the modern Church of God, some extra biblical decisions have to be made. And that's not blasphemous in that. I'm not saying, for example, you know, do we know exactly how Jesus and the disciples and the early church congregations, how they conducted their Sabbath services? Well, we don't, you know. So lacking that detailed information, most Church of God groups in our modern era have come to their own extra-biblical decisions as how to best to conduct church services. So likewise, the Lord God commanded us to observe this ultra-important night, but he didn't tell us exactly how to observe it. So then, okay, we can have a dinner. Or, you know, we could go out on that evening, you know, if it's fine, we could observe the sun as it goes down. And we could observe the full moon, you know, or the full moon as it, and the stars as they come up. We could do that. Or we could have a Bible study, you know, either on our own or with local brethren. And I'm sure that there's absolutely nothing wrong with any of those choices. But the night to be much observed is an integral part of the first day of unleavened bread. And as such, it is part of one of God's feast days. So is it wrong on this feast day for God's people to feast twice? Once at the day's beginning, during its nighttime period, and again during the daytime period? No, not wrong. In fact, it's quite acceptable, especially if it is done in the right spirit. And again, not just as another dinner. We've all been given free moral agency, brethren, within the laws of God. So if any church member wishes to observe this night in some other manner that he or she believes to be acceptable to God, he or she is totally free to do so, and we're not going to judge them. You know, I'll just read Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, which you're very familiar with. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And if it's done properly, our might to be much observed dinners bring the brethren together unto the Lord in the spirit of thankfulness and rejoicing and praise for all that happened on that special night, and especially in Jesus' new covenant fulfillment of it. What else might there be under the heading of how the night to be much observed should be kept? I believe that it is very important for us to remember these two things, that number one, that the night to be much observed, evening begins a holy day. It's the first holy day of God's sacred year. And just because of that, that evening is special holy time. And number two, in our understandable rejoicing, our rejoicing that we've been freed from spiritual Egypt, we should also remember the vast importance and the solemnity of what happened on this night 2,000 years ago. Once again, as the sun was setting, Jesus was being laid in his tomb. And for the first time in all eternity, a member of the God family was dead. Jesus was not preaching to the spirits in prison, as some teach. Jesus was not in purgatory, as some believe. He was dead. He was inactive. He was out of the picture for 3 days and three nights. And you think about how God the Father and the holy angels felt that short 72-hour period must have seemed like an agonizing eternity to them. And while it is true that Jesus died so that you and I might have our sins washed away, and that in itself certainly is good, a good cause for great rejoicing, and while it is the beginning of a feast day, and while we should certainly enjoy ourselves still, the night to be much observed is not a night for partying. It is, you know, it's interesting to, we won't go there now, it's interesting to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the pre-Passover dinners that they used to have back then. And we can apply some of what we read there in 1 Corinthians 11 to our night to be much observed dinners. So our rejoicing on the night to be much observed should not be like that of the world. It should not be with greed, selfishness, gluttony, or with the excess of noise and alcohol. On each night to be much observed, although we should avoid sermonizing, it is a good tradition for us to go around the table and to give each member, if they're comfortable with doing so, or member couple, the opportunity to rehearse their individually miraculous circumstances that led to them being called into the Church of God and to their being freed from spiritual Egypt and the spiritual Pharaoh. And I think that by doing that, it helps us better understand one another and better understand where all of us came from individually and spiritually. What about the children? Now, I know we don't have any little children here. You know, I'm talking to, you know, any other listeners who may listen to this later on online, so I'll include this part in it. The scriptures reveal that our children and our grandchildren should be encouraged to participate in the Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrations. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 8. And you shall show your son in that day. And, you know, as used here, son, the word son, the Hebrew word is the same as for child. So it's obvious that daughters are also included. Still in verse 8, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt, and it shall be a sign unto you upon your hand and for memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, as the Lord brought you out of Egypt, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in a season from year to year. And so important is this teaching of our children that he repeated it in verse 14, down to verse 14. And it shall be when your son, your child, you know, son or daughter, asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say unto him or her, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And again, when we're explaining this to our children or grandchildren, we're talking about the New Covenant version of this. Verse 16. And it shall be for a token upon your hand and for frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. We think about that and we teach our children about that spiritually. And this is, obviously, this is up to the parents, but I believe that our children should listen to at least some of the accounts of the conversation. You know, if they are there at the Night to Be Much Observed dinners, they should listen to at least some of the accounts of the conversations being described by the adults. That's good training and knowledge for the children about what we have come out of and what led to our conversion. Good for the children to understand that. So that's it, brethren. There they are, the five W's and the one H of the Night to Be Much Observed. The why, the when, the where, the who, the what, and the how. And brethren, I sincerely hope and pray that this year, all of you will have an extra special night to be much observed. And remember, this is not just another dinner, and this is not just another night.